In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Much of what I want to share with you today about this gospel comes from Margaret Gunther, who is an Episcopal priest, an author, and an educator. Margaret was the spiritual director of my director for many years. And so without knowing it, Margaret has had a huge influence on my life and has shaped a lot of my own spirituality. Margaret says when Jesus tells a story, he asks us to look at holy things with new eyes. And he illustrates his stories with references to everyday, homely kind of things. Jesus told stories about ordinary things to explain the extraordinary and the inexplicable. Like Jesus, we have the ability and the use of the gift to use imagery to illumine our stories. Who doesn't remember the excitement of show and tell? And our first books were full of pictures, and most of us really never outgrow our childhood love of them. Maybe it's because I have a minor in studio art that I believe human beings respond well to teaching that invites us to create pictures in our mind. Imagery helps us grasp those things that can't be quantified or measured or neatly captured in words, charts, formulas. With images, we can approach the intellectual and spiritual mysteries of life, because we're told that God, who is ultimately beyond our comprehension, is like a shepherd, a king, a loving parent, a mighty fortress, or a maternal figure with great sheltering wings. In today's passage from Matthew, Jesus is teaching his friends about the kingdom of heaven, which is ultimately the same thing as the kingdom of God. Although kings no longer hold much influence in the world, and the mystique of royalty has been eroded by the news media, kings were figures of absolute power and grandeur in Jesus' time. Now, while Jesus' listeners were mostly peasants, they still understood the nature of kings and kingdoms, even when they may not have understood what Jesus was trying to tell them. We also know just enough about royalty to imagine what Jesus is telling us about God and God's reign. When he speaks of the kingdom of heaven, we think God is absolute. God's reign is not a democracy or a republic. And at the same time, we're reminded of how small we are in God's economy. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we realize that we're not praying for the establishment of some great political entity like the British Empire in its glory days. What are we praying when we say, "Thy kingdom come"? What is it exactly that we're asking for? Well, Jesus gives us some hints. He says it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this. He says he was offering little bits of imagery for all sorts of people. It's like the farmer who finds a treasure in his field, a shrewd investor whose deal pays, plant lover who marvels at the growth produced by one teeny little seed, the fisherman who finds nets full of fish, and the most appealing one to me, the homemaker preparing to bake bread. There are common qualities in all these images. The kingdom of heaven is hidden, buried in field or in the depths of the sea, and it has great value. Moreover, despite its unremarkable outward appearance, it possesses surprising power, tiny mustard seed contains an astonishing potential for growth. While leaven, ordinary old leaven that doesn't look like much, has the power to transform all that surrounds it. The Christchurch people know, and some of the All Saints people know, that my mother wasn't much of a cook. And she did like to make her own bread, and she was actually very good at it. In her later years, she usually baked her weekly bread on Sunday afternoons while we shared a visit. Watching her prepare, I came to understand and respect the mysterious power of love. The yeast that she used was in one of those little packs, and it was kind of grainy and gray. It didn't have any kind of taste. Now, in Jesus' time, yeast was like a little lump of active dough that was saved from previous baking. But it was just like my mother's tiny packets of yeast. It carried within it the secret of growth and fermentation, the power to change something that vastly exceeded it in volume. A couple of spoonfuls could work amazing changes in a bowl of flour. But leaven sitting all by itself can't do anything. It needs the right conditions. It has to be mixed with flour. The temperature must be warm, but not too warm. There must be liquid and a bit of salt. Certainly not telling anyone who bakes bread anything you don't already know. But then the leaven does its work. It takes some time, but it ultimately transforms a sodden, useless lump of dough into delicious bread. I love this picture, even when it makes me uneasy to contemplate God's kingdom. Here's what I do know. God's kingdom is right here, right now, as invisible and as unobtrusive and yet as lively as a little bit of leaven stirred into lifeless flour. Jesus reminds us that the kingdom is both coming and already here. He reminds us that the power of God is working in us if we let ourselves be open to it. Take it into ourselves. After all, like the leaven that works only when it's combined with flour, the kingdom of God, the power of God, is among us and permeating every aspect of our life, changing, growing, and transforming us, even when we least expect it, desire it or no. As I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about all the people, all the places, all the experiences that have been leavened in my own life. This week, I encourage you to do the same. Who has been leavened in your life? Who has transformed you in ways you never imagined? When we can identify those persons and experiences, we begin to glimpse the kingdom in and among us. Amen.